Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker today is Dr. Gary Weir, Registrar and Professor of Speech Communication at BJU. The title of his message is When the Pressure's On. The text is from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4.
Today, our special speaker is Dr. Gary Weir. Gary is a member of the Bob Jones University speech faculty. And Gary has his PhD from Purdue University in communications. Gary will be speaking to us today on a very important business topic. It says, When the Pressure is On. Gary.
Thank you, Aaron. It is good to be here with you all again today. I am a Cubs fan. If you know much at all about baseball, if you follow baseball at all, you're probably aware of the fact that the Chicago Cubs do not have a storied history when it comes to winning World Series championships and playoff games. I think the last time they were in the World Series was in 1945, the year my father was born. I think they last won the World Series in 1908. So if you start from 1908 and go backwards, then yes, they do have a great history. But this past year, they were doing pretty well. I think it was a week left to go in the season. They had a one or two game lead for the wild card. And then they proceeded to lose seven out of their last eight games. An ultimate in choking. I guess if there are any Yankees fans here today, they can probably relate to that, I suppose. On the other side of the coin, you have the Boston Red Sox, who faced elimination four times, and there are some Boston fans here who faced elimination four times, and when the pressure was on for them, they succeeded. They did very well. And that is our subject today, when the pressure's on. We don't face those kinds of pressures, I don't think, in our lives. Having to win a sports game in front of thousands of fans, having it played out on the television and the next day in the newspapers, I think our pressures are a little more serious than that, the kind of daily pressures that we face. They perhaps resemble the kind of pressure that Sharon Watkins faced about 2 or 3 years ago. This is what Sharon's pastor had to say about her as she was going through a very difficult time. Sharon is feeling tremendous pressure from being placed into the limelight, which she never wanted. She wants to know how to be a Christian witness in the midst of all that's going on. That name may not be familiar to you, but I think her situation will be. Now, Sharon Watkins is the individual who, I think a couple of years ago, was named one of Time Magazine's three persons of the year. She was the one who, through a 7-page memo to the CEO of Enron, Kenneth Lay at that time, detailed the deception and the fraudulent practices that were taking place at the 7th largest company here in the United States. She saw what was going on in those accounting books. She knew it was wrong, and she was willing to take a stand for that. She simply did what she knew to be right and faced a tremendous deal of pressure in that kind of situation. I think those are more in keeping with the kinds of pressures that we face. How do we respond when the pressure is on? When you know something to be right, you have a choice between standing up for what is right or going along with the flow. How do you respond? When everybody seems to be going in one direction and you know we need to go in another direction, how do you face a situation like that? Maybe facing a disappointment or a difficulty in your life. What do you do when that kind of pressure is on? I think a lot of us in here would have to confess that many times we feel like giving up, just throwing up our arms and quitting when the pressure gets tough, when we face those kinds of situations. And perhaps one of the reasons for that is we tend to think that we're the only one who's facing pressure. We're the only one who's under a difficult kind of circumstance. But Scripture teaches us clearly that that's not the case. We all face difficulties. Trials, tribulations, disappointments, they're simply a fact of life. They're common for everybody, not just for select individuals. But you know, the Bible is also a book of hope. It doesn't just tell us to expect tribulation and to somehow grin and bear it. It tells us what to do in those kinds of situations, those kinds of difficulties. Tells us how to face the pressures that we all face on a daily basis. And on your table, if you've not gotten it already, there's a handout with some scripture passages we want to focus our attention on today, particularly in the book of James. In these opening two or three verses in the book of James, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some specific things that we should do so that we don't quit when the pressure's on. Let's look at these principles together today in the time that we have. Let's start with verse 2 that's on your handout there. James writes, "My brethren," and let me just stop right there just for a second. Some of you may be wondering, why does he begin this verse with that phrase, "My brethren"? Is he writing to his family members, his brothers? Well, in a way he is. He's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, the Bible says that when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, God adopts you as His son or His daughter. You're a part of the family of God. And if you're here today and you've not come to the realization, you've not come to the point in your life where you recognize that there's really nothing you can do about your sin yourself, you recognize that you have offended the holy God of heaven, and there's nothing you can do about it yourself, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, apart from putting faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then on the authority of God's Word, I can tell you that you're not a part of the family of God, but you can be if you'll put your faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what we're going to have to go on to say, unless you've done that, that's the first step toward handling the pressures of life, turning your heart and life over to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary in your behalf. If you've not done that, that's the first step. But let's look at these principles for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The first thing we should do when we face life difficulties, when the pressure is on, is to adopt the right attitude. We are going to encounter trials. And the kinds of trials that James is speaking of here in this verse are the kinds of trials that we simply encounter. They're not the kinds of trials that we develop because of our own wrong choices or our foolish habits. One of the verses my wife and I often quote to our children is that the way of the transgressors is hard. When we make wrong choices, we ought to expect hardness and difficulty. We ought to expect that sort of thing to happen. I had that experience, sad to say, this summer, driving on a road that I don't often travel, not paying much attention to what I was doing or what the speed limit was, and finding out that I was exceeding that speed limit and receiving a ticket for doing just that. I should expect that to happen when I make a wrong choice, when I do something that is wrong. But that's not what James is talking about here. James is referring to the pressures that we face due to no fault of our own, like Sharon Watkins was facing that I mentioned a few minutes ago. Christ told His disciples that in the world we should expect to have tribulation. When we do well sometimes, when we do what's right, even in those times we can expect to have difficulties, we can expect to have tribulation. I don't know what's going on in your life, your situation as you happen to be here today. Maybe a sickness in your family, death of a loved one, the potential loss of a job during some of these economically difficult times. Pressure, everybody going a different direction than you in the workplace, and the pressure that you have to conform to them, cheating on expense accounts, whatever the case might be, there are no doubt people in here who are facing particular kinds of pressures that are a result of no doing of your own. They're the kinds that we encounter here on a daily basis. And these trials, as the end of the verse says, they're diverse. They come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes I think we have the tendency to focus on the big ones, but sometimes it's just the daily stress and pressure of our responsibilities. That's included in what James is talking about here. My wife and I have four children, and sometimes I think if we can get all four of them up out of bed and clothed and their backpacks together and get them breakfast and off to school, we can face anything the rest of the day. Those can be difficult times as well, just difficult stress. I mentioned getting them clothed earlier this week. I sent my son to school with two different shoes on his feet. Didn't even realize it. So So I think everybody thought we were a little bit strange in that respect. But even those kinds of difficulties is what James is referring to. So no matter what the size of the trial, the tribulation, the difficulty, no matter how long it lasts, how severe it is, we need to adopt the right attitude. And that is a joyful attitude, genuine joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter these kinds of pressures and difficulties. It's not an easy thing to do. And it's not refusing to face reality. It is facing reality. He says to count it all joy, to look at the situation, consider it carefully, and make a conscientious decision to be joyful about it. Now that sounds very strange. How can you actually go about doing that? Well, that's where we come to verse number 3. He explains how we can adopt this joyful attitude, this conscientious decision we should have. He says, knowing this, it's based upon something that we know, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Every trial we face is a test of our faith. And the second principle that James is dealing with here is that we need to choose to believe God. It's a trial of our faith. We need to choose to believe what God has to say about the situation. Trials strip away that which is not genuine or real. You know, that was Job's conclusion as the Lord allowed Satan to take everything away from him that was dear. Job said that God knows the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew that the difficulties he was going through would strip away everything that didn't matter, everything that was false or fake in his relationship with the Lord. Have you ever stopped to consider that every trial or difficulty you face is an opportunity for you to display your loyalty to the Lord? And again, so many times we fail in those kinds of situations. Instead of believing the Lord, we tend to believe Satan and Satan's lies. We believe our circumstances. We believe there's no way out of this particular situation, and we give up in that respect. We believe those who are around us who are giving us advice, saying, I thought you said your God cared about you, and yet you're going through this kind of a situation. And we tend to believe ourselves even in those situations. This isn't my fault. It's not fair that I'm experiencing this. Instead of demonstrating our loyalty to the Lord, we tend instead to believe the lies of Satan. We fail. We don't choose to believe God. Now, God wants us to choose to believe Him. And what should we believe about God? We should believe what He's revealed about Himself to us. What has He revealed about Himself to us? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The promise of His presence. I know that's something that I take for granted in my life. And I'm sure there are others here who would give testimony to that. If you are a true child of God, the promise of His presence, that He is always with you, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what your circumstances might be suggesting. David said in Psalm 37 and verse 28, the Lord forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. And in Psalm 22 and verse 11, he said, be not far from me, for trouble is near. I mean, you get the heartbeat there. And many commentators believe that even the Lord Jesus Christ quoted Psalm 22 when he was on the cross. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. We need to choose to believe when we face pressures that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's also promised to hear us. David said in Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. God hears our cries. He hears our moans and our petitions to Him when we're facing these kinds of pressures. We can take great confidence that He has a listening ear for His children. He also cares for us. Now, that verse in 1 Peter is a great comfort to me in many of these kinds of situations, that we can cast our care upon Him. Not because He's a great and mighty and awesome God, which He is. He's all powerful. We can cast all of our cares upon Him, those things that seem so overwhelming and so difficult to us, simply because He cares for us. He loves us. And many times, again, we choose to believe Satan's lies rather than God's truth. that He cares for us when we're going through those kinds of difficult situations that are a result of no doing of our own. Psalm 40 in verse 17, that psalm I quoted earlier, David concludes it by saying, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Are you aware that God is mindful of you and your situation right now, whatever you might be facing? He really does care for you, no matter what kind of pressures you're facing. He's also told us that His grace is sufficient for us. That's why Paul said that he could rejoice when the pressure was on in his life, because he knew that when he was weakest, he was strongest, because it was God who was working in him rather than his own natural abilities. And God's also promised that He's faithful to us. I remember several weeks ago in a Sunday school class at church, as we were taking prayer requests, people seemed to be especially discouraged and were sharing some very burdensome kinds of requests. And the person who was taking the requests, right before he prayed, just asked a very simple question that I think it would do all of us well to consider, to ponder. And that's this: when was the last time that God failed you? When was the last time God failed you? He's never failed any one of us here in this room. Jesus never fails. He is a faithful friend. And He's also a good God. I think probably one of the passages in Scriptures that illustrates this more so than any other passage, it's on your handout as well, is in Hebrews chapter 11, referring to Moses. Somebody who chose to believe God when he faced pressure, rather than believing his circumstances and the lies of Satan. Here's the account we have in the New Testament of Moses, beginning in verse 24. Scripture says, "By faith, when he was come to years..." Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he made a conscious choice, and it was a difficult choice. The book of Acts tells us that he was well learned in the Egyptian ways. He had power and prestige, yet he refused all that power and prestige. And what did he refuse it for? Verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He recognized that the worst with his Savior, with his God, was better than the best the world could offer him. He didn't believe Satan's lies. Verse 27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." And he certainly had reason to fear the king. The king wanted him killed. "For he endured," the verse continues, "as seeing him who is invisible." He was able to look beyond the pressures of his circumstances and see what we've just talked about concerning God, that God cares for him, that God would not leave him or forsake him, that God was a good God. He chose to believe that God rather than believing his circumstances. And you know, when we choose to believe God, back in James, we please him. And as a child of God, there should be nothing better in your life than the opportunity to please your Heavenly Father. And verse 4 continues, the last principle: "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We just need to simply submit to God's ways. That's what James is talking about in verse 4. When the pressure's on, we need to let God have His way. Let patience have its work. Let God do His work in your life. You know, so many times we focus on what God wants to do through us, with us, in the lives of other people and in our circumstances. And that's important. But I think even more important to God is the work that He wants to do in us. That's what Philippians chapter 1 talks about. Paul saying that we can take confidence in the fact that He which hath begun a good work in us will complete it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And here in James, if you look at the end of verse 4 again, he wants us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He wants to mature us. He wants us to reach that end purpose that he has for us. And he doesn't want us to have any missing parts. My son likes to play with Legos, and I like to help him from time to time. And one of the most frustrating things about making anything with Legos is when you're missing parts. You get everything together except for that one key Lego that puts everything into place. I think sometimes we don't realize how our inner being is so ugly and so incomplete, but God wants us without any missing part in our lives. And He uses trials, He uses tribulations to do that. Trials do not just produce something valuable, they work out God's purposes in our lives. You know, we talked about baseball at the beginning. And baseball teams can go back and look at the adversity that they faced during the season. And as a result of that adversity, the things that they're able to accomplish that they wouldn't have been able to accomplish otherwise. That's what they tend to focus on. But you see, God doesn't just want to make us more productive. God wants to make us as individuals. He doesn't want to just change the circumstances that are around us. He wants to change us. And that's where our focus ought to be. I think Joseph provides an excellent example of this as well. The passage that's down in your handout, Genesis 50, verses 19 to 20, comes at the end of the story of Joseph's life as revealed in the book of Genesis. His brothers are standing before him. They're all afraid because Jacob, their father, is dead, and they think Joseph is going to get revenge on his brothers because of all the ill treatment that came upon him. But look at verse 19. Joseph says unto his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" He learned a valuable lesson throughout his life, and that was to submit to God's ways. Let God do His work. Think of all the difficulties that Joseph encountered, simply trying to do what was right, but his brothers get angry with him and try to kill him and sell him into slavery. Then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, put into prison, forgotten in prison, all the difficulties that he encountered through life. And then verse 20 of Genesis 50 says this, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. You all were trying to do something harmful to me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, the end of that verse focuses on Joseph's recognition of what God was able to do through him because of all those difficulties that he encountered. But I also wonder, and I'm pretty certain that Joseph was thinking much more than about what he was able to do because of how God had challenged him. He was thinking about how God had changed him as an individual, as one of his children. I think Joseph probably looked back at all the self-centeredness that was a part of his life, all the self-sufficiency that was a part of his life, all the pride that was a part of his life, and he recognized that that self-sufficiency, that self-centeredness, that pride would not go away on its own. God was using those difficult circumstances, not just so that Joseph could do great things, save two nations, but God was doing all those things to change Joseph himself, and he was reflecting upon God's goodness in that respect as well. So I don't know what kind of difficulties you're facing today, what kind of pressure you have in your life today, but I can tell you this, if you're one of God's children, if you'll adopt that joyful attitude, knowing that God wants to do a great work in your life, if you'll choose to believe Him rather than your circumstances, and if you'll submit to Him, He'll bring you through that difficulty. He'll bring you through that pressure. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your great love to us. We thank You that You care for us. We thank You for these examples that we do have in Scripture of people that You have used in the past, but more so than that, people who You've changed because of the pressures that they faced in life. Pray that each one of us would recognize when we do face these pressures, You want to do a work in our lives as well. Help us not to be self-sufficient.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, Registrar and Professor of Speech Communication at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.